Well, I noticed not too many of you moved up front. The exit is at the rear. That announcement maybe should have been made too, huh? You really know when your wife loves you, when she leaves or goes and gets a little card, and the little card that she gets has your name written across the top, and it defines who you are. It says, Wendell, adventurer. Now, suppose that's what my name means. Maybe being up here this morning is exactly that, an adventure. I'm not sure. However, if that is the definition, she picked this card that says, if you are an adventurer, I would suggest that you read the following words that goes with this card. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. It would be interesting if you just took a few moments and looked up what your name would mean, and then find a verse that goes with it. That was a little card given many years ago to me by my wife, and I think maybe our marriages have been an adventure. I think she would say that. But it is nice to know that in those times that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in whom I will trust. I think for all of us here, I mean, there was this sensation sitting at the back knowing that a third of the audience was going to disappear. The young ones seemed to know when it's time to get out, I think. But for us older ones, you remember the Tonka toys? I'm sure. Now, I don't think they're around anymore. I think we've gone from the metals to plastics, I think. So the Tonka toy is no longer around. But there is a slight thing I'd like to draw to a family here at Blaisdell that I think Larry and his wife had all kinds of Tonka toys around their house when their children were growing up. Because down at Lilolai the last 3 or 4 days, John has been down there playing with an overgrown Tonka toy. And it's amazing how that the idea was is to just drain the lake. We'll just take that bottom 17 feet of muck, and it wasn't, but I mean, at the bottom layer of this silt stuff, get rid of it, and then we'll just make a nice little lake and be fine. Well, as you know as well as I, when you start a project, there's always, it's a bigger job than what you planned out to be. Maybe perhaps it's like marriage, you know, you stepped into it thinking it was just a great one, and then it got to be a bigger job than I shouldn't have said that. But it was neat to see John down there with one of his employees to take a machine, and I go back to the Tonka toy days of playing and playing. That guy has never grown up. But I'll tell you, because he did practice and he worked as a kid, I guess, now in real life, it was amazing to watch him take a mess, literally. And when you go down to camp, you will see a well-developed, a well-laid-out new lake. I don't say that to embarrass John. I say it to compliment him because of just simply the way in which the Lord gives us different talents and different things that we can do for the Lord. What does it mean to be thankful? You have coming up here, this Thursday, I believe it is your Thanksgiving. Might I suggest to each of us this morning that Thanksgiving is not to be once a year. It's to be every moment. And I'd like to take off from that. We could have taken a study and gone back, and I looked up Thanksgiving in the Bible, and I looked up in the commentaries, and there's all kinds of information. And they gave me only an hour from now, so therefore I had to cut some of the stuff out. And I trust that what we have is data. I'm glad you saw that as humorous. cut it down to data, and here's where my thought started from. Have you ever heard this before? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm sure you've heard that before, right? That's a quote from the Bible. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and verse 17. If you look at that, it says that God's Word, the book that we have in our laps, it is, its purpose is usefulness for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness. Why? Why? That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly, not 90%, but 100% equipped for every good work. Have you heard this one before? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've heard that verse quoted before, have you not? You've more likely in your own quiet time, you've read it. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. From those two verses, this morning's message was developed. It is nice to see that God's original plan, God's idea, was that he gave us the Bible, that if we would just read it, if we would just get into it, what he says, that you can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. But what happens to us so many times? And so many times, what we do is that we come like this morning, and we will listen to someone stand up here, and we will hear the message from the Word of God, and we will hear it. And we will, oh, that is great. That is wonderful. And you leave, and matter of fact, on some occasions, you will stand at the back and shake the speaker's hand and say, good message, and you'll walk out, and it just kind of flows away, and you go on to your ordinary routine, your everyday life. Might I suggest this? If we are content to let others study and minister God's word to us, we will remain spiritual dwarfs. To mature, we must do our own digging. If we spend time studying and meditating, the Holy Spirit will use God's word to bring us to spiritual maturity. According to those two verses that we quoted, and I would think that most of us would be able to read or say in memory, that is what those verses are trying to say. It is not a matter of coming here or turning the radio on to WDCX or whatever Christian station you like to listen to, and you hear. May I illustrate it this way? It would be similar, bear with me now, I'm an auto mechanic, and so this illustration has to do with cars. It would be like your neighbor buying a car, and you look out your window and you see this beautiful 2002 car. It is phenomenal. It is really great. And you look at it and you see this car that your neighbor owns, and you have some little pieces in you that says, yes, it would be nice to have. It would be, oh, I can almost feel sitting in that seat. And maybe the neighbor would even invite you to sit in the car, and you get excited about the car. But isn't it quite different that if you were the one that bought the car and you owned the car, your feeling is much different? I see that as the same thing here as when we come. I trust today that if anything is said, that perhaps we would be encouraged to dig into the Word, and that we would be in the Word more on a regular basis, so that these two verses would come true in our lives. It is good to know that it's great news that we have this morning. It is a personal news. God has provided a personal Savior. God makes me special. God gives, that He delivers messages personally. Now, it has happened, but it does not happen on a regular basis that a message is given through. It is generally, and I think mostly, God gives us messages directly. And I encourage us to get into the Word of God. There was an organist playing in a church. And prior to the congregation coming in, he was trying to practice this brand new hymn that he had learned. And he had the paper there in front of him, and it had all those wonderful musical notes all over the place. And he was trying to get the timing, and he was on the organ trying. And it wasn't coming together. Through frustration, he went to get up and went to walk out. And sitting in one of the pews was this gentleman. And the gentleman, as he walked past the gentleman, he says, "Would you mind if I could try to play that?" And the organist was somewhat uncomfortable with the fact that someone would play on his organ. "No." And the gentleman requested again, "Would you mind?" "No. I don't want you to do that. It's a, you know," and he came up with a few excuses. And the gentleman requested to do it again. And he says, okay. The gentleman got out of the pew and he walked up to the organ and he started to play the organ. And he played that song perfectly. The organist who was there, he comes back and he said, "Sir, who are you?" "I'm the composer." How many times do you and I struggle the same way? We have not allowed God, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He is the one that is in us. He's the one that lives around us, through us, everything. But yet we got to do it our way. We got to struggle our way. I think one of the key things of not struggling is thanksgiving. Be thankful. Would you turn, please, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatever things were written in the early times," that means the Old Testament, "was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one together another, towards another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Let's go back to verse 1. I'd like to take each verse now and just kind of look at some of the points that are in there that I found that were important to bring out. There certainly are others, but I'd like to draw a couple. Back to verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." There are many of us in this room that have strength. And sometimes we get caught up in those strengths and we look around and we will put down those that are weak. What does the Bible ask us to do? We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I know in our house, my daughter's house, she has 8 kids. And 4 of them are foster and 4 are her own children. And we have 2 that are the same age. Almost the same age. They got the same names. And it's kind of interesting working with these 2 young ladies, but when they're working together, it is, one is very good in their writing skill, or quite good, and the other is very poor. And you know, it's interesting to watch those 2 young ladies encourage the other to get the writing correct. They're downstairs and they're watching a program on TV, and the one misses a point that's in that. And what did they mean? And the other one will comment and fill in the little blank. I think that's the application of a weaker one. Have you got someone in this assembly today that would be considered, in your mind, weaker in something than you? What does the verse ask us to do? If we're strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Oh, I helped you out. No. It's not that idea at all. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. As I understand it from the commentaries, the word neighbor here is not the person that lives next door, but is that brother or sister that you've met. That is the implication of the word neighbor. So therefore, it would simply be then that we are to encourage, that we are to help. No. Edification. A simple word, as I understand, to edify is to build up. How many of us have spent time, or, of course, we wouldn't do it, we have heard people who have shot people down. We find something wrong with the way they dress today. Did you see the way she or he, that hat is too big or that hat is too small. Look at that. We seem to be very front and center with those kind of thoughts. Did you know, as a teacher, there are 2 ways in which we can lift someone up. Is if I put you down, obviously I'm up. At the same time, however, if I study or I am into this subject and I am able to know something, I can talk to you. And it isn't so much that I talk to you because I'm better than you, but if I can do it properly according to the scriptures, what you'll see is that I had some data that you didn't have and we worked together on it. What is our purpose? To criticize? To put down? Or are we in the, as the Bible would say here in verse 2, our desire is to edify, to uplift. Then we go to verse 3. In verse 3 it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. I had trouble with those verses, so I went to some commentaries and I looked at this and I found this, and I can't even put my own words in here. I'm simply going to read what the commentary said. This means that Jesus was so completely taken up with God's honor that when man insulted God, he took it as a personal insult to himself. I have a question. To me and to you. When someone's car dies on the side of the road, we look at that car and say, oh, that poor guy, and keep right on going. When someone is hurting and you see someone and you know that they're not feeling, they're not looking the same today as they did last week, and you just kind of walk by them, you just don't want to say anything to them just in case you might get into a conversation with them and you just might hear what's really wrong. No, God says that when one is hurt, we should all be in there helping, lifting up, encouraging. Be a part. If we go on to verse 4. Before we go to verse 4, the Daily Bread made this comment. One of the things of a healthy church is how those in the fellowship treat one another. It is not, to be sure, with a handshake in one hand and a dagger in the other. The first three verses captures this truth, all centered around the word please. First, we should not pamper or please ourselves. That is negative. But the positive is found here too. We should put ourselves out to please our neighbor. Lastly, if there is any confusion as how to do it, there is the life and model of Christ who did not please himself. Verse 4. In verse 4, we find this. It talks about the things of the Old Testament. And while the Old Testament was not written directly to us, it has invaluable lessons for each of us. In the Old Testament, it talks about the problems, the conflicts, the tribulations, the troubles that occurred in the Old Testament days. And as we read that, what we find is this, is that we can be encouraged in the fact that those experiences of the Old Testament are for us so that we can use them as examples so that we do not have to wade through the waves of life. That we can go back to Daniel and we can go back to David and the things that happened to those men. We can go back to a variety of people and situations in the Old Testament that we can stand for Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through those things because they have, we can learn. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Jesus Christ. Like-minded. It is said that one mind is to think alike. One mouth is to talk alike. As we work in this assembly, as we do things in this assembly, when we work together, when we speak, all this construction that has gone on in the front of your building in the last X number of months, we've been in one mind, have we not? That doesn't mean that we simply say, listen, it's going to go this way, and it's going to go that way. We've talked about it, and we've come up with a finished product. We've been like-minded. It is something to be thankful. Here's a lady that was thankful, or maybe it's the husband. Listen to the story and see how you would take this. A wife comes home from shopping, and she says to her husband, "Dear, I saw your old child, this is interesting. If I stop reading and simply tell you the story, I'd be a lot better off. She comes home from shopping, and she sees her husband's old childhood sweetheart. Whew. And she said, "I saw her in the clothing store, and dear, she was putting on a size 46. Being thankful. Now, if you grasp that story, as irritating as it may be, I'm not too sure if that's being thankful. But what is being thankful? I sat down and made a list. I come up with 37 things that this mind came up with on being thankful. I am not taking the time now to tell you what those 37 things are, but according to this, Luke 17:17, the devil, or Satan, is on his way down and out. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful about that. There's going to come a day when his time is done. God is still all powerful and he's in control. I am saved. I'm the God's elect. I have a future. And you know what I can be thankful for? Is simply a little story. Every morning I eat Cheerios. I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but I do it. It Cheerios just happens to be, my wife will buy a variety of different types of Cheerio, but I love Cheerios. And I play a game every morning with my Cheerios. Now you guys go out and play golf. You go out, I play with my Cheerios. This is dynamite. And I'm thankful for it. I take a spoon and I dip it in, and you cannot dip it down twice. You go down one, and you have to pick up at least 5 Cheerios in every spoonful. You must. And when you get down to the last 20, it is scoop it, and you must get 5. You cannot leave in that bowl 3, or you lose the game. I have won a couple times. Being thankful. In the big things of life and the dumb things of life, God says, I want you to be thankful. What's your game? What's your work? What is your deepest desire and ambition? Is it, I'm thankful? Now that silly Cheerio story has nothing really spiritual minded to do it at all. But in all things, God says, I want you to be thankful. May I suggest this, that everything in our lives, God says this. If you can picture now, envelopes. And on the front of one envelope it says, God. Another envelope, Christ. On another envelope, me. When I get saved and when you're saved, God, the envelope, it is, what we have is Christ is in God. So you could put Christ in the envelope of God. Then you would take the other envelope and you could say that it is, I'm in Christ. So therefore I open the envelope that's in God, I open it and put myself in that. Then I open up that envelope, me, and I would put inside that because I'm in Christ. And Christ now is in me. That's the last one. I have 4 envelopes. Beloved, did you know that anything that happens to you, it must go through God to get to you? Think of the envelope. What's the exterior envelope? God. Where am I? I'm inside. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on, it's got to go through him first. I'm thankful for that. There are events in my life that have happened that are the most irritating thing that could ever happen. I got a hair lip that I don't appreciate. I'm not human. God says, I gave it to you. It has my stamp of approval. Amazing. Can you think of something in your life right now that you are not content with? If you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you are in Christ. You are in God, and therefore nothing gets to you without God's approval. Now, humanly, we can't explain that. There are so many things that go wrong, and it just doesn't seem to be sensible, but God says, my stamp of approval. And I go for one illustration. That one illustration obviously would be Job chapter 1, verse 12. It says that Satan had to have God's approval to take on Job. That's only one example of a whole, or several. What's your difficulty? What is your inability? I'd like to look at all the inabilities disabilities that I have. God doesn't call them disabilities. He looks at Wendell DeVries and says, I gave you that so that it would be It would be an ability. How about yourself this morning? Would that be something that you could say? That what I am today, I thank the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what I am, where I am, and my circumstances. That's the Savior that we have. Shall I just stop here for a second and say this? Is there someone in this service today that you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's never been a time in your life when you've committed yourself and said, I am a sinner. I have sinned. If I spell the word sin, I find I am in the middle of it. And I've asked Jesus Christ to take the I out of sin and put the O in there. And Jesus Christ, he says, I will wash your sins away because of this. Oh, I love you so much. I want to do that. And then, of course, we can take the O and put a U in there, and I will shine because I'll be like the sun shining for Jesus Christ. Is that your life today? That you can say, there is a time in my life when I committed myself to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He washed my sins away. If you can't say that today, I would suggest to you that we could look at Matthew 6:24, where it says, you cannot serve two masters. You either serve the one or you serve the other. You either hate one or you hate the other. And you have a choice to make. And I trust today that your choice will be Jesus Christ. Because the world system would say, oh wait, forget about this religious thing. Forget about this Bible thing. Forget about God. Person, Satan would love that conclusion. He will never see heaven. The reason for that is he's been cast from. He wants to have people with him where he is going and where he will be spending eternity. And I trust this morning that it wouldn't be one person in this audience that would say, I am rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, you wouldn't say that openly. There wouldn't be one person in the whole, I don't think, that would come up and say, in the whole of Blaisdell area here, that would come out right out and say, listen, I'm going to defy, I'm going to speak against, I'm going to turn down, I'm going to turn off Jesus Christ. But because they don't make a decision for him, they already did that. And in here, this room, I trust that today, this would not be an experience that you would have. The experience that you would say is this, is that Jesus Christ can wash my sins away. Jesus Christ knows that he has the ability and he will remove the guilt in me of sin. And Jesus Christ says, I will remove the power of sin. I watch so many young people and we train them in counseling. And we train these young people to say, listen, because of your past, you need to deal with it. We've got to go confront all these things and we've got to deal with these issues. I look to my Bible and I look to God and he says, come to me with your sin and I will forgive them and I'll remember them no more. It's amazing. For 3 years, my daughter would have nothing to do with the Lord. She came up to me one morning and she says, Dad, she says, I'm not going out to the chapel anymore. She says, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and I just don't understand and want to believe any more of what you believe. Dad, you can't, but I'm not. Our daughter stayed in her house, but she'd have nothing to do with the Christian things. 3 years. My wife and I cried many nights. And of course, being a he-man as I am, I would never cry, right? Ha! My wife and I, at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, would cry and we'd hear that door open and just thank the Lord she'd come home. One Saturday morning, my daughter never got up before 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But one Saturday morning, I see this kimono-clad blonde walking down and I knew my wife hadn't gone blonde, so therefore it had to be someone else. And when Wendy walked up and she looked at me and she says, Dad, she said, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? I've asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And I'm telling you, for 3 years, I was in torment over my daughter and what was going on in her life. And you know, at that moment in time, I couldn't remember what she did wrong. I couldn't. And from that day on, I have tried, my wife and I have sat down, what did Wendy do that was so, we can remember crying, but I can't remember the points of disappointment. And at this moment, I can't come up with one. And far beyond that is Jesus Christ that says, I will remember them no more. If you have sin in your life, things haven't gone the way you wanted, ask Jesus Christ to wash your sins away. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to live for the Lord. Something happened in your life. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Do it. Stop at that moment in time and say, God, I am sorry for. Please forgive me for. We always think about doing it, but we never do it. Have you arrived at that in your life? You've caught yourself going up to the point of, yes, I've got to pray about it. Yes, I've got to do this. And yes, I've got to do that. But you never actually do it. Put it into word form and do it. I have several, and if you just take the time and you look up in your concordance, you'll find Thanksgiving. Don't look at the back of your Bible right now, please. But you'll find many, many, many places where it says, well, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in Thanksgiving. How quickly we forget. How quickly we just want to act like the world and this. We're not interested in thanking God because, and we'll come up with a whole bunch of ideas why we shouldn't thank the Lord. Would you please set those thoughts aside and thank the Lord? The hardest thing to do, especially for we men. Now ladies, I can't speak on your behalf, but bear with me for a second. Men, the struggle that we have is to walk up to our child who has done something wrong. And I did this one here. And I blamed my daughter for something my son did. But I thought it was my daughter, so I blamed her and not my son. He never spoke up. 20 years later, my daughter tapped me on the shoulder and said, Dad, you remember this episode when you did it? Yeah, I didn't do that. Greg did. I thought in my mind, oh, Wendy, I got to say, I'm sorry. I misjudged you. Will you forgive me? I didn't. And then I got guilty inside, and I finally said, enough of this nonsense. I'm going to my daughter and say, now this is years later, but it was in her mind. Wendy, remember that episode? Yes. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And you know, she has never brought it up again. It's amazing how when we follow God's standards and God's rules, how things will work out. Here is something I'd like for you to consider, and maybe you've heard this thought before. To one person, Goliath was too big to hit. To another, Goliath was too big to miss. Isn't that amazing? You see, David had the higher power. He had God. And he saw that this giant in front of him, how can I miss? I'd like to close with this thought. All right, I've got two thoughts. I know that you American folk are tolerating the Canadian goose. You'd like to just keep them on the other side of the border over there. But there are two things I'd like to draw to your attention about this wonderful bird. Did you know that this bird can fly 70% further because the ones in the back of the V, so this guy that worked with these silly birds and watched them, and I think it was something like 4 years he worked with them and put them into, got them into a little airplane and flew along with them. This is his comments. He said that the ones in the back honk in encouragement to the ones that are in the front. I don't know how he figured that one out, but that's how he got it. Two, on a consistent basis, the one that's in the front of the V will separate and go back to the V, the back of the V, and the ones that are in the second move up into the front, and they take the brunt of all the work. What would happen if we encouraged our elders? What would happen if we encouraged our deacons, the ones that look after the food, the ones that look after the Christmas program, our young people, if we sat and encouraged them? I wonder what would happen. I'd like to close with this thought. Would you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 4. If you're saved today, this is a message for you. If you're unsaved, you have not asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, may you look to Christ today. If there's things in your mind, whatever they are, may you choose Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17? And with this, I close. Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What is Thanksgiving? I think it's a 24-hour-a-day job. I don't know what your life is like, but whatever God has given you as a ministry that you receive from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Christians, let's stand. Let's support what God has originally designed. And if you're not saved, come to the Lord. He stands with open arms saying, come.